Thank you so much, Heritage Singers. Help me with this, Psalm 118:24. This is the day the Lord hath made. We will. Well, some of you is and some of you ain't. We better try that again. I said, this is the day the Lord hath made. We will. And be glad in it. You'll never get another chance to live this day, so live it to the maximum. And I trust God will bless your life. Take your Bible this morning to the Wisdom Book, Book of Proverbs, and go to chapter number 25. Proverbs chapter number 25. It's worth coming to chapel just for some of the announcements. I've known Dr. Marriott for a long time, but I had no idea that he had a musical ministry by way of telephone. I had no idea. I have never tried that and do not ever plan to. But nonetheless, I'm glad for that. Mayor, it's good to have you in the house today. You mentioned some have been through kindergarten and you can remember that. Unfortunately, I never went to kindergarten. I went to nursery school for one day, and I beat up two kids, and the little lady that was overseeing the thing said to my mother as she handed me to her, take him home and do not ever bring him back. So we didn't try nursery school or kindergarten, but thank the Lord I did make some advancement. By the time I was in the fifth grade, I was only spending half as much time in the hallway as I was in the classroom. I knew the principal by first name. We were quite acquainted. But thank God there is salvation for those that are lost, and God does a real work. So there's hope for you folks. Don't worry about a thing. Now, we've got the book of Proverbs open today. In a moment, we'll stand and read. But just first, let me make a quick announcement concerning the ministry, or one of the ministries we have, which is an internship. It's called AMT, Advanced Ministry Training Internship. It's 11 months of an intensive mentoring. You must graduate from Bible college first, so this would only be an announcement for those in the class of 214. We're already full for this year, and guys are out. You would come if you'd like to and move from the classroom to the cockpit. Everything that you've ever wanted to do as far as mentoring under pastors, not just a pastor, but pastors, you can do. First, there's a training for a week at the Wiles. Dr. Fred Moritz has been there and taught the young men yesterday. Dr. Bob Shelton, 84 years of age, one of the foremost authorities on Bible prophecy today, taught. Today, Dr. Ken Collier is teaching the guys. And so you'd come for a module, then you go into an independent fundamental Baptist soul-winning church, spend 3 months there. Back for a second module, a second church, another 3 months. You take a brief time off at Christmas. You go to a third church, so you'll see three different independent Baptist churches. Why? Because we want you to get a variety. We don't want you to just get sold on one place. Good men do things a little bit different. It will help you. It'll help form your life in ministry. You'll travel with us in evangelism for a period of time, and then I'll send you to Uganda. Be with some of the sharpest missionaries I've ever met, the Stinses family. They started ministries over there. All their five children were trained and came back, and they have ministries. They have started Bible colleges, churches. They've started orphanages. They have work among the pygmy tribes. And you can do all this. And some of the seminaries are working with us, and you could collect as many as 6 hours in seminary plus an extra three. If that sounds like something that's interested in you, for you, and you're a young man, you're graduating in 214, and you'd like to do this, you come and see me. We actually are able to give you a weekly allowance because you could not work. And so it's an intense training. This, I tell the folks, is not the Boy Scouts, it's the ministry Marines. If that sounds like something you'd like to do, you come and see me. Most of the guys who've been through it in the last few years are in ministry. One of the young men named Danny did so well in the spring at Mikado Baptist Church. They've hired him as the youth pastor in a church of 800. Another young man, Randy Shule, was missionary to Cambodia. He is now assistant, or his parents were, he is now assistant in Farmington, New Mexico. And these guys are carrying the gospel around the world. I'll be floating around the campus. If I can help you, please come and see me. Stand, please, for the reading of one verse of Scripture, Proverbs chapter 25 and verse 28. He that hath no rule over his own spirit is like a city that is broken down without walls. Let's say the verse together. Here we go. He that hath no rule over his own spirit is like a city that is broken down and without walls. Today's message, a little thing that makes a big difference. Thank you. You may be seated. Heavenly Father, thank you for good music. Thank you for the opportunity to preach the book. Take our minds, will, and emotions, and may they be conformed to the image of Jesus Christ, in whose name we pray. Amen. How many of you have a hobby? Would you raise your hand? Believe it or not, one of mine is reading logos and slogans. As an evangelist, I travel thousands of miles every year, and so I see a lot of bumper stickers and billboards. Some years ago, my wife and I were traveling by Delta and coming back from a meeting, and she was sitting next to me reading one of those fine, illustrious, exciting airline magazines. And she said, "Hey, baby doll, look at this. Here's logos and slogans on plaques and paperweights." One of them said, "Attitudes are contagious." Another one said, "Attitude is everything." But the one I like read, "A little thing that makes a big difference, - attitude." I said, "Honey, that is a great title for a message." Now, for you Bible faculty, do not perish. I will make the announcement that you get the text first and then the title. But I said, "Dr. Marriott, that's such a good title. There's got to be a text somewhere." One of the first things that I did was go on the Internet to find out what the world has to say about attitude. USA Today did a study a few years ago. Among 3,000 employers, they asked this question: what's the number one thing you look for when hiring anybody? Answer was not academics. It was attitude. Harvard University said 85% of the reason for succeeding in life is attitude. Success Magazine did a study on the multimillionaires in the United States. 94% of them said we are successful because of attitude. If you were to Google, you'd find that the word attitude is used multimillion times on the Internet. There's an Attitude 101 book. Nissan is the car with attitude, and people believe in attitude. Well, I said enough about the world. Now I'm going to the Word. Wonder what it has to say. Guess what? If you were to start in Genesis, go to Revelation. The word attitude in your English Bible is never used. You say, "Well, preacher, how are you going to preach on something that's not there?" I said, the word is not used, but there is a synonym that is used multiple times. It is the word spirit. Let's all say the word spirit. Try it again. Spirit. It means disposition of the mind or attitude. Used in Numbers 5:14, the spirit of jealousy. Numbers 14:24, "But my servant Caleb, for he had another spirit with him and has followed me fully." Psalm 77:3, "I complain. My spirit was overwhelmed." The Bible says in Proverbs 20:27, "The spirit of a man is the candle of the Lord, searching the innermost part of the belly." Daniel 6 and verse 3, "But this Daniel was preferred above the presence and princes because an excellent spirit was in him." Good friend, when you die, you'll not be primarily remembered for your attire, accomplishment, or academics. You'll be remembered for your attitude. A man crisscrossed this country asking people, "Do you have a hero?" Answer, yes. Good. Why is he your hero? 97% mentioned attitude. In this passage of Scripture, the wise man says, "He that hath no rule over his own spirit is like a city broken down without walls." If you take notes, then I would encourage you, number one, mark this down. Your attitude is your choice. He that hath no rule, restraint, or control is like a city broken down without walls. I'll say it again. Your attitude is your choice. I'll start it, you finish it. Your attitude is your... Help me this morning, folks. Your attitude is your... Winston Churchill said, "Responsibility is the price of greatness." Abraham Lincoln said, "We're about as happy as we choose to be." The psalmist put it this way in Psalm 9 and 2, "I will rejoice and be glad in thee." He said in Psalm 9:14, "I will rejoice in thy salvation." He said in Psalm 40 and verse 8, "I delight to do thy will, O my God." I know part of the will of God is written in Philippians 4:4. "Rejoice in the Lord always, and again I say rejoice." It is not a chance, but a choice. It's not circumstances, but a choice. And you'll make that choice every single day. It's a result of your focus. I preach in camps every summer. I tell teenagers this: your focus determines your future. Everybody say that with me. Your focus determines your future. My focus is this. I focus on God. I did this morning. Every morning of my life, I get up and think about the goodness of God. And I'm convinced that God is good all the time. Psalm 34 and verse 8, "Oh, taste and see the Lord is good." Psalm 34:10, "But they that seek the Lord shall not want any good thing." Psalm 107, verses 8, 10, 21, and 31, four times, "Oh, that men would praise the Lord for His goodness to the children of men." Because of that, when I go to breakfast, wherever I happen to have it, I can say Psalm 68:19, "Blessed be God, that daily loads us with benefits. Now, some of you are freshmen, and you've been living at home, and you came to college, and you said, this food is not like mama's. Well, mama's not cooking for 1,000 people, amen. You're in a wonderful place that has a tremendous menu. I've eaten here on more than one occasion. My wife put me on a diet about 2 months ago. I've lost 22 pounds. I've got 8 more to go. How many of you ever been on a diet? Could I see your hands? Aren't they blessed things? You know, the difference between die, D-I-E, and diet is only one letter. That's all there is to it. I hate diets. I do not like to diet. My wife said, you need to read this book, and it will help you. I said, could I just eat the book so I could go back and eat regular meals? I'm not interested. I heard about a fellow that went on 2 diets. He said he couldn't get enough to eat on 1. And so there are diets, and I went on it. Now, I had to change my attitude. I was raised by a mother who was a country gal. Cereal was something you ate before you went to bed. You never had it for breakfast. When we got up in the morning, it was a large breakfast. And so I've been drinking these shakes. May I say, barf. But I've been drinking them anyway. And I've had to change my attitude about it. Here's one thing I am rejoicing in, that I'm not as big as I used to be. I stood in front of a mirror, and I saw these 2 people in my pants, and I said, one of you 2 is leaving. And so we went on a diet. Now, I got up this morning and said, blessed be God that daily loads us with benefits. This is the day the Lord hath made. We'll rejoice and be glad in it. Your attitude is not only a result of your focus, it's reflected in your face. Your face declares what you are. One of the things that I do, my wife likes to shop. I do not like to shop. I think if you like to shop as a young man, you have a female hormone somewhere. I do not like to shop. But my wife goes shopping and I go to the mall to watch people. Why go to the zoo when you can go to the mall? And while she's shopping, I just sit around and watch people. This is an interesting thing to me. They come out with $100 of goods, and on the way to the car, they look like they got run over by a freight train. I mean, their face is absolutely miserable. I'm reading your face today. Isaiah 3 and verse 8 says, the show of their countenance doth witness against them. In Genesis chapter 4 and verse 5, Cain was wroth, ticked off, and his countenance fell. In Proverbs 21:29, the Bible says, a wicked man hardens his face. But the Bible also says in Proverbs 15:13, a merry heart makes a cheerful face or a cheerful countenance. Well, Brother Farrell, I am happy. We ought to tell your face it has not heard yet. You see, when you're happy down here, it will explode out here. So your attitude, help me now, is your? You're a little slow, but you're getting there. I said your attitude is your? Number 2, your attitude brings consequences. Look down at the text, for the Bible says, he that hath no rule, control over his own spirit of attitude is like a city that is broken down and without walls. What does that mean? Centuries ago, a city without walls was called no city at all. Walls were used for 2 things. Number 1, defense. No wall, no defense. Number 2, dignity. If you were to study Babylon, you would find that their walls were 350 feet tall, larger on the side than a football field. They were so wide you could ride 8 chariots side by side. And the walls represented the dignity and the defense of the city. Now, good friend, when you've got a bad attitude, when you've got a critical spirit, when you're not what you ought to be, you are going to have walls down. And one of the first things that passersby would do when they came by a city without walls is they would mock it, and sometimes literally spit, for they would say, that's no city at all. Do you realize if you've got a bad attitude, you, number 1, will be ridiculed. In Nehemiah chapter 1 and verse 3, Nehemiah said to Hananiah, asking him about Jerusalem. Response, the remnant of the captivity there in the province are in great affliction and reproach. The word means disgrace or shame. It could mean the word to hiss. You ever been around somebody who doesn't like something? He goes, that would have been the word in that day. That's why Nehemiah wept, because the city of peace was the city in pieces. Now, good friend, you may be talk of your room, but not the kind of talk you want. You may be the talk of the school, but not the kind of talk you want. How many of you have ever gone to a restaurant and got a bad waiter or a bad waitress? Would you raise your hand? There's nothing like pain to be abused, is there? A number of years ago, we had an evangelistic team. I was the preacher, had a song director. We were both married, three single guys. We were all in our 20s. Let me tell you something about five guys in their 20s. We eat a lot. And so we stopped at a restaurant. Now, we could not, for some reason, get seated. They acted as if we didn't exist. So finally, we just sat down. From a distance, I saw this woman. She was rather big bone, kind of like a brontosaurus, and she had a face that would stop a clock. She was on her way to the table, and I said to my friend, "Do not mess with this woman. She is not a happy camper." She never bothered to say, "Hello, how are you? Welcome to this restaurant. My name is." She took the menus and literally flung them across the table. I caught mine off the side. I never got it open, and she said, "What do y'all want?" Well, we ordered because we just wanted to live. That's what we did. She turned around and went back to get the meal. And when she was coming back a few minutes later, she had water in glasses and silverware. I whispered to one of my buddies, "You know what happened to the menus? We're fixing to get baptized and stabbed. Hang on." So across the table it comes. And it got worse, not better. But the thing that just everybody remembers on that trip was she came for dessert. Never bothered to give us a menu. She took out her pad and said, "You want pie? We got pie. Apple pie, pecan pie, pumpkin pie. What kind of pie you want?" And we all smiled and ordered pie. When she went back to get the pie, one of my men said, "You want pie? We got pie. Apple pie, pecan pie, pumpkin pie." We got out of the van and we were heading for the next meeting. And in the back seat, I heard, "You want pie? We got pie. Apple pie, pecan pie, pumpkin pie." 15 years later, we had a reunion. One of my men said, "You want pie? We got pie." You say, "What was her name?" All I know is she's the pie woman with a bad attitude. Your attitude will bring ridicule, but not only will you be ridiculed, you'll be robbed. You see, when walls went down, anybody could plunder the city. Are you aware, my good friend, that you could be robbed of today, this week, this month, and this year? If you don't have an attitude adjustment, are you aware that you could throw away life if you don't? Isaiah 42:22, this people is robbed and spoiled. My dad was a lay preacher, worked a secular job. He tried to befriend a man named Bill. When I was a little boy, I was afraid of him. When I became a teenager, I wasn't afraid of him, but I never hung around when my dad talked to him. He had what you would say in your vocabulary was a tood. I mean, it was a rip-roaring bad tood. There was a problem when he was born. He had a small case of polio. They hiked up his shoe when he became an older teenager, but that's not what I remembered. What I remembered was he was angry all the time. Nobody liked him at the job. He ate most of his lunches alone unless my dad tried to help him out. When he died, you could count on two hands with fingers left the people who came to the funeral. Because he drove people away. When I was in Bible college, I met a fellow named Bill. This other fellow was named Bill that my dad knew. But this Bill was completely different from the Bill my dad knew. Were he to walk in here today, he would have crutches turned out to the side. His legs are in braces. And when he walked down the campus every day, it was like this. In the dead of the winter, he sweated. But everybody liked him. If you walked by and said, "Good morning, Bill, how you doing?" He'd raise a crutch and say, "Praising Jesus, how about you?" I mean, he had the best attitude you have ever seen in your life. There were 75 guys on my hall. I was catty-cornered to Bill's room. Everybody tried to help him. They'd say, "Hey, Bill, I'm going by the snack shop. You want a Coke? You want a candy bar? You want a Cadillac? What do you want, man?" Everybody liked Bill. One day I went to a number of guys. I said, "You know, Bill has a hard time getting across campus. Let's buy him a golf cart." It caught on. We took a collection, got him a golf cart, put a ribbon on it. I'll never forget hundreds of us standing outside. Bill came down. He took one look. We started to applaud. He lit up like two Christmas trees. He climbed in the front seat. Now, he did not drive. No. Bill was a smart guy. He rode shotgun and got a driver. And while he were taking laps around the campus, he was waving like he was running for president. I told that story in a Bible college. And a guy blurted out, "I remember him." I said, "Yeah, I got your money." And I said to him afterwards, "Have you seen Bill?" He said, "I saw him a few years ago. He's in his 60s. He lives in the state of Florida." I said, "How's Bill doing?" "I hadn't seen him in years." He said, "He's just as excited today as he was in that day." Watch this. Here's a guy named Bill with a small handicap, rotten attitude, no friends. Here's a guy named Bill with a major handicap, great attitude, lots of friends. By the way, the only handicap you have, my friend, is your attitude. You'll be ridiculed, you'll be robbed, and third, you'll be ruined. Churches are ruined by attitudes. Schools are ruined by attitudes. Friendships are ruined by attitudes. Marriages are destroyed by attitudes. Isaiah chapter 3 and verse 8, Judah is fallen and Jerusalem is ruined. Are you aware today that you could actually ruin your health by a bad attitude? I do a lot of study. One of the things I've studied is health, and I found out that Harvard Medical School has proved conclusively that if you're diagnosed with a bad disease or a terminal disease, your attitude will make a difference in how long you stay around. Maybe you've heard of a fighting spirit. Do you realize if you're diagnosed with a bad disease and you get a bad attitude about it, your bodies will secrete poisons that will aid to your demise? However, it's been conclusively proved, if you've got a great spirit and a good attitude, you'll be able to produce that which is flooding into your system that allows you possibly to get better, very possibly to get well. I have a friend of mine who's a pastor who has MS. He and I were preaching in a camp together. His feet literally got locked. He was talking to some young people. I was standing here. He gave me this look. I said, I'll help you in a minute. I didn't want to embarrass him. Every teenager left, and I walked up, and I said, you can't move, can you? He said, I can't get my feet to go. I literally helped him out, helped him to get in the car, got the car door for him. But the last time I saw him, about just a few months later, he was walking, and we played 9 holes of golf. You say, preacher, that's impossible. Number one, nothing's impossible with God. Number two, when he went back to the doctor, he'd followed orders, done what they said. He rejoices in the Lord. His theme of life is it pays to serve God. And he got better and continues to pastor and move forward with MS. And his attitude made the difference. You see, young people, Proverbs 17:22, the Bible says, a merry heart doeth good like a, say the word, medicine. But a broken spirit dries the bones. Follow me carefully. In your bone, the bone marrow is where your blood's produced. You realize the life of the flesh is in the blood. When you've got a sorry, stinking, rotten attitude, what's happening is your bones are aging. It's not producing what it could produce in the blood manufacturing, and therefore you're getting sicker rather than well. Mayo Clinic says 85% of the people that they treat could probably get out of the hospital and out of the treatment if they change their attitude. A merry heart becomes like a medicine. So number one, your attitude is your. Help me now. I said it's your. Number two, it brings consequences. Number three, and finally, it can be conquered. One of the greatest truths you'll ever learn is that you can change your attitude and change your life. Now, it has to be done by the power of the Holy Spirit of God. I'm not here to preach self-help. We need Savior help and Spirit help. But I am here to tell you that you are responsible every day for your attitude. Take your Bible and turn to a parallel passage, Proverbs 16 and verse 32. Proverbs 16 and verse 32. He that is slow to anger is better than the mighty. Verse 32 goes on and says, and he that ruleth his spirit than he that taketh the city. Here's what God said. If you learn to control your attitude by the power of the Holy Spirit of God, you'll be better than any general that's ever conquered a city. You say, preacher, how can I do that? Number one, if you're going to change your attitude, you must confess your failure and you must call a bad attitude sin. If you're sitting here today and you have a cocky attitude, you play an instrument and don't feel anybody can play as good as you. You play a sport and think you're the greatest guy that's ever hit the campus. You look at your face in the morning and think you're the star of the show. Ladies and gentlemen, Proverbs 6:16 says, these 6 things the Lord hate, yea, 7 are an abomination. And the first one he mentions is a proud look, and pride is sin. If you have a critical attitude, Ephesians 4:29 says, let no corrupt communication proceed out of your mouth. But that which is good for the use of edifying, a critical attitude produces critical mouth, that's sin. If you have a complaining spirit, you complained about the trip, you complained about your roommates, you complained about all the pressures that you're under. Numbers 11:1 says, when the people complained, it displeased the Lord. If you have a carnal attitude, Romans 8:6 says, to be carnally minded. always concerned about money and your looks, and always concerned about what is in it for you. Concerned about the things that are sensual and the things that are spiritual, you're in sin. And you can say all you want, you can argue all you want, you can blame every society, you can blame your hormones, and you go to a shrink and lay on the couch and spend $75 for every half hour of nonsense that he's going to give you. Or you can make up your mind that you are going to take responsibility for your attitude. What did the psalmist say in Psalm 51 and 10? He said, "Create in me a clean heart, O God, and renew a right spirit within me." 1 John 1:9, if we confess our sin, he's faithful and just to forgive us our sin and cleanse us from all unrighteousness. Number two, not only confess your failure, but change your focus. In Proverbs 23:7, the Bible says, "As he thinks in his heart, so is he." I was raised down south on camp meeting preaching. I heard a man say years ago, "You ain't what you think you are, but you are what you think." And it makes a difference how you focus. Let me give you a little philosophy today. Pull weeds, plant seeds. Say it with me. Pull weeds, plant seeds. Say it again. Pull weeds, plant seeds. Pull the weed of criticism and look for something good in your roommate. Pull the weed of complaining and rejoice that God has given you a brand new day to serve Jesus Christ. Pull the weed of carnality and get in the book and decide that you want to be like the Lord Jesus Christ. I lived in Kansas City, Missouri. We were Chiefs fans for 16 years. Traded to us from the San Francisco 49ers was a guy who is not spiritual at all, but he was a cotton-picking good quarterback. His name was Joe Montana. Now, Joe Montana is believed by Sports Illustrated to have been the best quarterback in the 20th century. Many times, I would see Joe play. I wasn't home a lot, but when I was home, my neighbor sold Logo 7, Chiefs paraphernalia. He'd call and say, "Would you and your son like to go see a Chiefs game?" I said, "You get the car warm while I pray. Amen. I'll be right there." And we would go. I'd watch Joe drop back in the pocket. He had an arm like a rifle, and he'd throw that pass. If his pass receiver bobbled it, you'd see him do the same thing every time, and then stand up and go back to the huddle. Stand up and go back to the huddle. One sportscaster said, "Joe, what are you doing?" He said, "I'm shaking it off." And then he said, "Every play is a new play." I went home, got the front of my Bible, and I wrote these words down. Every day is a new day. Some of you are having a bummer Tuesday because you had a bummer Monday. Why didn't you leave Monday at Monday? Why don't you come to Tuesday? Why did you bring to today what messed up yesterday? Some of you have got all kinds of problems. My ex-pastor, my ex-principal. My dad left me. My mother left me. You know, I'm sorry for all that. But living in X won't help you. Why don't you come to Y? I wonder if there's anybody here today that has been in 20 foster homes by the time you were 16. A friend of mine who's a pastor in North Carolina, his father was arrested at age 2. He has no idea where he is other than the last time he heard he was in state pen for life. His mother didn't want him. She gave him to grandma. Grandma didn't want him, so they put him in foster homes. At age 16, 20 different foster homes he'd been in. Now, your response would be, "I bet he's dysfunctional. I bet he can't put one foot in front of the other." If he walked in here today, he'd be whistling. If you talk to him, he is infectious and contagious for the glory of God. He does not focus on what he didn't get. He focuses on what he has by the power of Almighty God. Confess your failure. Change your focus. Number three, communicate your faith. I'm a reader. I read books every week of my life. I was flying to Connecticut, and I was reading a book that I picked up out of the newsstand area. It's supposed to be a spiritual book. It had enough spirituality in it to be dangerous because the whole thing basically was about self-image. Now, I want to say to you, quit worrying about your self-image. Get a good Savior image. Understand who you are in Jesus Christ. If you have been saved, Ephesians chapter 1 and verse 6 says you have been accepted in the beloved. Mark this down. If you by faith have received Christ, now I'm not talking about religion. Religion's everything you're trying to do to God, you'll never get there. It is not by works of righteousness which we have done, but according to His mercy He saved us. If you have religion, forget it and get over it and get a relationship with Jesus Christ, except a man be born again, born from above, born of God. He can't see the kingdom of God. When you, by faith, turn away from sin and religion, and you open your heart like the front door in your house, and you receive Christ, not as a theory, but a reality, and you're born again by the Spirit of God, the Bible says you're regenerated. It says you're reconciled, you're redeemed, you're presently seated today in heavenly places with Jesus Christ. Your future is as bright as the promises of God, and He may come before Greek class. Wouldn't that be a blessing? And it could be today we have a bright future. They're telling you in psychology, you are to have self-talk. Let me correct that. You need scripture talk. Joshua 1:8, this book of the law shall not depart out of thy mouth, but thou shalt meditate therein day and night, that thou mayest observe it according to all that is written therein. Then thou shalt make thy way prosperous, and then thou shalt have good success. You say, preacher, how do you do that? You say, you don't realize what I'm facing. I'm about a semester behind. I'm going through great trials. John 16:33, in the world you shall have tribulation, but be of good cheer, I've overcome the world. You're an overcomer because Jesus is. Well, preacher, I just can't seem to defeat this thing that's defeating me. Romans 8:37. Nay, in all these things, we're more than conquerors through Him that loved us. Preacher, do you have any idea? They gave us in class all that we've got to do this semester. I'm not sure I can get it done in a year. Philippians 4:13, I can do all things through Christ, which strengthens me. Stop trash talking and start truth talking. I said, stop trash talking and start truth talking, because this book will change your mind. Therefore, it'll change your life. Confess your failure. Change your focus. Communicate your faith. And finally, celebrate your future. You know, young people, if you're saved by the grace of God, your future is as bright as everything that God has said. Philippians 1:6 says, being confident of this very thing, that He which hath begun a good work in you will perform it to the day of Jesus Christ. You say, preacher, I just don't seem to be progressing spiritually like I'd like to. You just be obedient. You be disciplined. You let the Holy Spirit of God change your life, and you'll be shocked how you'll grow this year. The Bible says in Ephesians 2:10, we are His workmanship. Interesting word. We get our term poem from that. We're His poem, created in Christ Jesus unto good works that He hath before ordained that we should walk in them. I want to say to you young people, God didn't make any junk. You're not a mistake. You're not an accident. You say, preacher, I was conceived out of wedlock. Well, hallelujah to the Lamb. If you've been saved by the grace of God, you have a heavenly Father. You have an elder brother in Jesus Christ, and you're a joint heir with the King of Kings and Lord of Lords. Rejoice in all that you have and celebrate your tomorrow. For Jesus Christ is coming, and He's coming soon. I heard about a guy that was on the elevator. It was about 50 to 60 stories to the top. He got onto the first floor, started singing. A man got onto the fifth floor, and he was having a Blue Monday. And this guy was just singing, and the guy with the Blue Monday was irritated. Simon, he looked over and said to him, what are you so excited about? And the man stopped singing long enough to turn around and say, I've never lived this day before, and kept right on singing. Ladies and gentlemen, you've never lived this day before. Don't wait to live, live today. Let me say it again. Don't wait to live, live today. Say it with me. Don't wait to live, live today. But preacher, you don't understand. My boyfriend decided he's going to date somebody else. We'll say goodbye and good riddance and press on to higher ground. You never know who you're going to meet. I'm telling you that God has big plans for you. And if you'll put a smile on your face and a song in your heart, you'll be shocked what God will do. I was reading about the deserts in the United States. They say there's two birds that fly over the deserts. One is a vulture. The other, a hummingbird. Vultures are always looking for something that's dead, because they feed off the past. A hummingbird is always looking for that which is alive, because they live in the present. Both birds find what they're looking for. And today, young man, you'll find what you're looking for. If you want to criticize the handbook, you'll be a vulture. If you want to spend the time saying, but I don't like this and I don't like that, you're just going to lose the day. But you could go to your next class and say, you know, thank God for teachers who dedicated. Dr. Brock, I salute you, sir, for 30 years here. I give glory to God for a man who came and stayed and has been used of God. And there are others I could say that about. Most of you don't even know the Browns. We used to work together at Tri-City Baptist Church. I wish you knew Brother and Mrs. Brown, like I know them. They are not here for financial gain. They're not here to make a name for themselves. They're here to pour themselves into you. Brother Gary Garrison's one of the finest Christians I know. We used to jog together. He jogged and I jarred and waved at him as he went by. But he loves people. You have no earthly idea, young people, what they're trying to pour into you here. You ought to get out of bed so excited every morning that you make a trampoline out of the bed and say, I just can't believe God let me come to Maranatha. Your attitude is your choice. It brings consequences, but it can be conquered. May I ask you this morning, you have a bad attitude. Why don't you deal with that? When we close this service, why don't you take care of that, put it under the blood? Why don't you change your focus? Why don't you start communicating your faith and sing on your way to your next class? Why don't you celebrate all that God is and what He's going to do in your life? How many of you in the building have ever heard of a fellow by the name of Thomas Edison? Could I see your hands? That's interesting. You realize at 90 years of age, Thomas Edison was still working and inventing. One of his patented inventions was the incandescent light bulb. If you'll study your history, you'll find that after 10,000 experiments, he still hadn't figured out how it works. According to true history, a smart aleck young newspaper writer came to see Thomas Edison and said, Sir, how does it feel to have failed 10,000 times? Mr. Edison said, Have a seat, son. I'm going to change your life. He said, I didn't fail 10,000 times. I now know 10,000 things that don't work. And when I figure out what does work, we'll have the light bulb. 4,000 experiments later, voila, we sit in light. Everybody in the room has heard the name Thomas Edison. Would anybody like to come after chapel and tell me the name of the smart aleck young newspaper writer? You don't know, and you don't care, and the difference is attitude. Help me this morning. Your attitude is your. Let's stand, please. We'll have prayer together. Heavenly Father, we thank you for the book. It will not change, but it can change us. Would you speak to us and help us to be real about where we stand before Almighty God? We're bowed before the Lord. Dr. Marriott's coming to close chapel. I'm not giving an invitation, but I'm going to ask a question and find out how honest you are. How many of you would say this morning, Dr. Farrell, God revealed to me a bad attitude, maybe more than one. I'm not going to keep nursing that. I'm not going to keep making excuses. I want God to change this attitude or attitudes in my life. God spoke to me today. He dealt with me. And I want Him to change my attitude and in turn change my life. If you'll be that honest and God spoke to you and you'll deal with that today and let God change you, would you raise your hand real high? Just hold it up real high across the building. My soul, that's 85% of you. Thank you for obeying God. Now, Father, thank you. There are no sins on the pages of tomorrow. Thank you that what we deal with is done with. Thank you that there's mercy with the Lord. And thank you that Tuesday doesn't have to be like Monday. Would you help us today to rejoice in the Lord and have a great day this very day in Jesus' name? Would you look this way? How many of you know the song, God is so good? Would you raise your hand? Sing it with me. God is so good. You believe that? God is so good. God is so good. He's so good. If you believe that, say amen.